Our reading this morning is that final chapter of 1 Corinthians and can be found on page 1093 of the Pew Bible. Chapter 16, commencing at the first verse, is headed the collection for the Lord's people. Now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come to collections will have been made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. After I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you for a while, or even spend the winter, so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. When Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. No one then should treat him with contempt. Send him on his way in peace so that he may return to me. I am expecting him along with the brothers. Now about our brother Apollos, I strongly urge him to go to you with the brothers. He was quite unwilling to go now, but he will go when he has the opportunity. Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, do everything in love. You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the Lord's people. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to submit to such as these and to everyone who joins in the work and labours at it. I was glad when Stephanas, Fortunatus and Achaicus arrived, because they have supplied what was lacking from you. For they refreshed my spirit and yours also. Such men deserve recognition. The churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets in their house. All the brothers and sisters here send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. If anyone does not love the Lord, let that person be cursed. Come, Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Amen.
So we go from the soaring heights of the resurrection from 1 Corinthians 15 last week to something which is far more ordinary, practical, and really quite personal for Paul. And when you come to a passage like this, you kind of think, what on earth am I going to say about this passage? And then you read the passage and you read the passage and you realise what the passage is actually saying. So 1 Corinthians 16. It's all about the love. That's what somebody at All Nations once said to me. Your theology, it's all about the love, isn't it? And I said, yes, it is. It's all about God's love. God is love. And the central point of 1 Corinthians is love. God's love for us, our love for God, and our love for one another. And this term, one another, comes up many times throughout Paul's writings. It is all about the love. So we come to the final chapter. So I just want, if you've got your Bibles, it might be useful to turn over to Acts 18 for just a moment. Acts 18 to 20 have a lot about Corinth and Ephesus in it, and we learn a lot about how it was planted. We know that Aquila and Priscilla, who were mentioned in the passage we just heard, they were involved. We see Silas and Timothy in verse 2. It mentions there was a Jew named Aquila and his wife Priscilla. In verse 5, we hear about Silas and Timothy who come from Macedonia. Again, which we hear about Timothy in the passage we just read. It's a very important point because the Apostle Paul, who's been talking to people in the synagogue, they reject him and he says, now I am turning to the Gentiles. Verse 6, it's a decisive moment is in Corinth where Paul decisively turns to the Gentiles. He doesn't ignore the Jews, and we know that from the rest of the book of Acts, but he turns and his mind is set to reach the Gentiles for Jesus Christ. And he also had a lot of opposition in Corinth. So as he planted the Corinthian church, you can see it, a lot of difficulty that he had in that chapter, the opposition that he faced as he planted the church in Corinth. So you see some themes, some people who appear when the church is planted in Corinth, Aquila and Priscilla and Timothy. We see him turning to the Gentiles, and we also see opposition that Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 16. So if you turn over to 1 Corinthians 16, before that, let me just go through quickly the story of 1 Corinthians. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, at the beginning of Corinthians, he shows his great love for the Corinthian church. He spent a year and a half there, and it seems that he really had a heart for this church. I think it says a lot about the gospel, it says a lot about the Apostle Paul, that the church he never thanks God for is the Galatian church, that thought it was oh so holy. Holier than thou, we'd say, wouldn't we? But the good old Corinthian church, divided, immoral, getting drunk during the church services. Paul loves them. So he greets them, and his love for these people comes through. And he deals with these problems that he's heard about. The report of factions. I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. I'm on his side. I'm on your side. And so there's divisions within the church, and he deals with that in these first few chapters. He deals with morality, somebody who is actually sleeping with his, now the word's gone from my mind, mother-in-law, that's it. I was thinking of it in Spanish, sorry. Mother-in-law. This happens to me at times. My mind goes into Spanish and I can't remember a word in English. Sleeping with his mother-in-law. And there's people taking each other to court. There's sexual immorality going on in the church. And he hears about this and he reacts to it. In his letter, he's quite angry. But he's also heard reports. He's also reacting to this letter that he's had from the Corinthian church. Difficulties in worship. What we do with food sacrificed to idols? Can we go to a feast in a temple? How should we conduct ourselves during the communion? The Eucharist, whatever word we use. Problems with spiritual gifts. It's very interesting. You have chapters 12, 13 and 14. 12 and 14, all about spiritual gifts. And chapter 13, what is it all about? The love. It's all about the love. So Paul deals with this. He deals with the issue of the resurrection from the dead. And finally, he talks about one another. This chapter actually is a fascinating insight into the life and the extent of the early church. This was written at about AD 55, around that, the mid-50s. That's 25 years or so after Jesus had died and risen again. So this is very early, yet we see the extent and the life of the early church. Now, if you're involved in mission, like I have been involved in mission and seen churches planted, it takes a long time for people to develop a Christian worldview. The Corinthian church is young. It is surrounded by pagan culture. And so were all the churches that had been planted by the Apostle Paul in this time. But this chapter is actually a very fascinating insight into this church. So I've got 3 points that I have been able to alliterate, which I'm very proud of myself for. It took me a long time, but I got it. This was an international and an interdependent church. I'm talking about the church, the early church, not just the Corinthian church, but the early church. Now, I've got this map. There are 5 Roman provinces mentioned here. You probably can't see it. When it's uploaded onto the web, have a look at this. It's fascinating. You've got the church at Galatia. Green was not the colour to use, was it? Mentioned chapter verse 1, the church in Judea, mentioned in verse 3. The church in Macedonia, mentioned in verse 5. Got the church in Achaia, which is the Corinthian church, mentioned in verse 15. And finally, you've got the church in Asia. Now, Asia was a Roman province. I'm not talking about the whole of Asia, running from Russia right over to the other side of the continent. But this was the province of Asia. 5 different Roman provinces and churches planted in that region. That is an international church. These all had different cultures. They all had different ethnic makeups. And there were other churches. This was truly, by 55 AD, this was truly an international church. And we have an international church here. I can see people from different nationalities here. And we know, certainly, if you ever study or work at All Nations, you will know the cultural difficulties that we find ourselves in at times when we don't understand each other's culture. I see a few people having looks like, yeah, you want to work in a multicultural team in Nepal. That's an interesting one. So an international church. But this was not only international and diverse, it was also truly interdependent. Now, you can talk about independence. I'm on my own, I can cope, and that's certainly our Western tendency. We don't like asking for help. Or you can have dependence, where all you do either is give or all you do is receive. That's dependence. We're talking about interdependence. And you can see it here, can't you, in Paul's letter. The giving to the brothers and sisters in Judea. Organizing carefully how this money is going to be collected and how it is going to be taken and how it is going to be assured that it is taken to the right people for the right purpose. And Paul organizes this in verses 1 to 4. But he also talks in verses 5 to 9 about how he is looking for help. He wants to give help, he wants to visit, he wants to spend some time, and all the details he's planning. I mean, those of us who do a lot of travelling, like I do, have to arrange where you're going to stay and where you're going to go and what's the cheapest way to do it. And I've got a 22-hour layover in Washington, D.C. in August, by the way, because I'm saving $500. The Apostle Paul had to do far more planning than that. He really had to plan where he was going to go, when he was going to travel. Notice he says he might stay with them during the winter. So he needs help. And this church is offering help to the Apostle Paul. He asks for them to care for Timothy. They know Timothy and Apollos. Make sure they lack nothing. Timothy, you can't draw too much from it, but Timothy seemed to be a rather timid fellow. And so encourage him. He's doing the work of the Lord as I am. Don't put him down. I know he's young, but help him along the way. Apollos, you get this actually in Acts 18. Apollos not wanting to visit and then going to visit the Corinthian church. So they were looking after each other. I forgot to mention the letters of introduction that Paul says he's going to write so that the way is clear. These churches, these different churches in different provinces, were helping one another. And he talks about respect for leaders, respect Stephanas, respect Fortunatus. These people are important leaders that they are sharing in the work of the Lord. And it's very interesting, these final greetings of the Apostle Paul in verse 19 to 21. The church is In the province of Asia, send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord. So does the church that meets in their house. All the brothers here send you greetings. Greet each other with a holy kiss. And at the end, verse 23, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus. This is relationship, interdependent relationship. Now, what does this mean for us? Oops, sorry. Oh, dear. What's happened? Nope. Go back. Bear with me. There. Our church here at Hartford Baptist is international. In its own makeup, it's international. We've heard already today, obviously Dawn knew what I was going to say, and so arranged, so we can hear what different people are doing across the world. We have relationships with people in Kenya. We have relationships with church in Nazareth, Cana. We have relationships with churches in Ukraine. We have relationships with churches in Cambodia. We have relationships with churches in Nepal. We have mission partners all over the world. A truly international, we are the church. Not we are one church and they are another church. We are the church. And sometimes, now, I've been a member of Hartford Baptist for a very, very long time, almost 30 years now. We have, as I'm going to say, we have resources. But are we interdependent? What can we learn from the church in the Middle East? What can we learn from the church in Kenya? What can we learn from churches who are struggling, churches who are made up of gypsy people? What can we learn from them? And one of the greatest things that I have really experienced at All Nations is learning from other cultures. And I'm sure anybody who has studied in a multicultural community will know that you kind of, sometimes you're talking to somebody and you kind of go, I don't see things like that. Let me give you an example. I was talking to a Kenyan man and he said, yesterday, and then he said, yesterday, tomorrow, and he did it about three times. Said, I would say yesterday and tomorrow. And he said, well, he thought about it. He said, well, do you know what's going to happen tomorrow? No. Can you see it? No. It's there, isn't it? It's behind you. Do you know what happened yesterday? Yeah. Can you see it? Well, it's there, isn't it? I'm just thinking, oh my word, what a thing to learn. East Africans basically go towards the future backwards. We go forwards, but ours is illogical. Theirs is much more logical. So we can learn. And this is what they were doing. Paul saw this as an expression of the gospel. Diversity and unity. International but interdependent. And it's one of our struggles, I think, as British churches, we don't see our own needs. And at times the Lord needs to do something to make us see our own needs. So it's international and independent. But it was a church also with opportunities and facing opposition. If you look at Acts, if you go back to Acts 19, Paul is saying that a great work has opened for him in Ephesus. And this is recorded in Acts 19, going on at this point. So Paul went from Athens to Ephesus. He encountered some disciples who had never heard of the Holy Spirit. He tells them about the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit descends upon this group of believers. The Holy Spirit intervenes and opens wide this door of opportunity that the Apostle Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 16:9. In verse 8 of Acts 19, Paul's preaching at the synagogue and preaches for many months. When they oppose him, he hires out a hall, the House of Tyrannus. In Argentina, somebody wanted to open up a preaching place, and they called it La Casa de Tirano, which means the House of the Tyrant. And that wasn't such a good name to say in Spanish. But the house of Tyrannus, Paul preached and stayed there for many, many months. In Acts 19, verses 11 and 12, you see miracles happen. Incredible miracles. So that even the handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched Paul were taken to their sick, and illnesses were cured, and evil spirits left them. Man, wow. So that is what I call an open door of opportunity. And some really serious believers. Verse 17 to 20. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held on high in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery burned their scrolls together and burned them publicly. They calculated the value of the scrolls, and the total came to 50,000 drachma. Drachma was a silver coin for a day's work. Okay, 50,000. What's the average wage for a day in Britain? It's just over £100. 50,000 times 100. As the Americans say, you do the math. A lot. This was serious belief, serious faith. They burned their scrolls. So this was his door of opportunity. But in that same passage, we know that evil spirits were at work. And when God works, when the Holy Spirit is at work, you will see the work of the evil one. You may see it directly in the work of demons, but you'll also see the work of the evil one. And I'll go through very quickly as we don't have a lot of time. The silversmiths who opposed Paul, the Jewish hierarchy. I have stood in Ephesus in the theatre there. And can you imagine thousands of baying pagans wanting Paul's blood, shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians," for a few hours. So there was opposition. So what do we learn? Well, if things go well, it doesn't particularly mean that God is blessing. And if things go badly, it doesn't mean that he's not. In fact, it might mean that God is blessing, therefore you have opposition. So opportunity and opposition. What opportunities do we have at Hartford? We do a lot at Hartford, but we live in a very, very needy world, starting at our very doorstep. What opportunities are there that we have to witness to the love of Christ in this town and further afield? And if we're not facing opposition, why not? It's a serious question. If we're not facing opposition, why are we not annoying the evil one? So an international and an interdependent community. A community with opportunity, but also with opposition. And finally, a church with resources, but also with responsibilities. They had resources. The Corinthian church had serious cash. Corinth was a very, very, very rich city. It stood on an isthmus in Greece on the end, and boats used to actually come to one side of this isthmus. They would unload the boat, they would take the goods across the land and put them on another boat, and Corinth got taxes. It could raise taxes. It had its own law system. That's why they were taking each other to court. Wow. They had resources. They had financial resources, and they also had willing workers. People who were willing to get involved. They had serious resources, but they did have responsibility. Responsibility to submit to worthy leaders. Submit to these men, to Stephanus and to others. They deserve respect. And we have as well. We might have a lot of resources, both financial and in gifting, but we do need to submit them to the church. And in the whole of Corinthians, Paul talks about this. Prophecy must be judged by the prophets. And we have a responsibility to submit. And Paul gives this wonderful advice. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. Do everything in love. Yes, I am right. It is all about the love. That's our responsibility, to be on your guard. When you face opposition, don't let it surprise you. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous, be strong, and do everything in love. So these are the resources. So I ask myself this question. Am I a resource here for Hartford Baptist Mission here and elsewhere? Am I willing to be that resource? Am I willing to go back and say how much am I giving? Am I willing to volunteer to... Pete's looking at me like, oh yeah, preacher. Yeah, I'll have to think about that. Am I willing to join one of the music groups to use my relative skills in playing the guitar to serve the Lord? What am I willing? Am I willing to be a resource? And what's my responsibility to take part? I always get emotional when we receive people into membership. Not because I just like the church to grow. It's just like, yeah, here's another person who's going to be a minister to the gospel. When we receive people into membership, we just we ordain another minister. In Argentina, every time a person graduated from university, we used to ordain them, literally ordain them, bring them up the front and pray for them, ordain them for their work within the church and in the world. Are we willing to be ordained in that way? Sorry, that is small. Can we increase our international connections and intensify our interdependence with them? What way can we do that? Are there other churches that we can partner with in the world, that we can learn from, that we can give to? Should we search for more opportunities to witness and expect opposition because of them? Am I looking for ways in which I can witness? Am I ready to be opposed because of my witness? And how can we recognize our resources and respect our responsibilities? I'm going to pray, and then Dawn's going to lead us in a time of reflection. Our loving Father God, we do thank you that you have made us into an international community. There are churches in every country on earth. They may not be big, but Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you that movements, mission movements, are rising in different countries in the world. We thank you for the Church of the Global South, which is growing so much and sending missionaries back to Europe. We do pray that we will look to increase our international nature, Lord, our interdependence with our brothers and sisters from other parts of the world. We thank you for the opportunities that you have given us, Lord, to witness to you. We pray that you'll help us to take them and to be not surprised when we see opposition to us. And Lord, we do want to be responsible with the resources that we have. We pray for our pastors and diaconate and everyone who administers both the financial resources and also the gifting of our church. Lord, speak to us, we pray, in this time. In Jesus' name, amen.